So as we are going through this passage, I'm approaching it a little bit differently than maybe we would normally do it. And part of it is because this is a section of scripture that probably all of you are familiar with, right? We're not going to talk about things, oh, I've never even heard of the deeds of the flesh. I've never heard of the fruit of the Spirit, right? You know what those things are. And so really my goal in this is to really kind of go hopefully into something that'll be easier to apply in our lives than to just read a whole list of things, define all those terms, and say, hey, these are some things don't do, and here's some things you should do, right? We want to go beyond that. So just by way of reminder, so our book theme for the book of Galatians is justification by faith alone. Our book key verse, I don't know if y'all have this or not, but we do in our class in Crosswords, Galatians 2:16. And what I love is basically every single lesson we've taught in the book of Galatians has been able to refer back to this passage. But it says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And so that is the driving point of this book. We broke down the book of Galatians this way. Chapters 1 and 2 is personal. It's Paul's personal testimony and his defense of the justification by faith doctrine. Chapters 3 and 4 is doctrinal. It is explaining the doctrine of justification by faith. And we're in the middle of the practical, perhaps chapters 5 and 6, where Paul is going to explain and apply how do we as believers live out what it means to be justified by faith. Our lesson key verse for this lesson this morning comes out of chapter 5, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then our lesson theme, and again, I try to make this more eloquent occasionally, but this was the best I could do because there's a lot included in this section. After Paul has explained that the source of salvation is the work of the Spirit, Paul now explains that the source of sanctification is through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's work is obvious in each believer's life, and walking by the Spirit allows the believer to overcome sinful desires and to live lives that honor the Lord. So I'm hoping my lesson will align with that. Like I said, we're not going to go through this maybe the way I would normally do it. Normally I would give you point one and we would walk through a few verses and all that. But what I'm going to go give you is the outline of this passage. So the conflict of the flesh and the Spirit is verses 16 through 18. The evidence of fleshly deeds is verses 19 through 21. The evidence of spiritual fruit is verses 22 and 23. And then the call to walk by the Spirit is verses 24 through 26. And so really, as we start, I want to kind of get back into the flow of Paul's argument. Again, this letter, Paul has been speaking clearly throughout this letter that legalism, that's any attempt to follow specific rules in order to gain God's favor, will never accomplish salvation. In fact, Paul has argued that trying to gain salvation by keeping the law will always fail. But this teaching brought Paul a lot of enemies, right? There's a lot of people that didn't like what Paul had to say, and one group in particular, the Judaizers, have been addressed over and over again in this book because the Judaizers taught that if you did keep the law, if you did do the things that the Old Testament law called for, specifically circumcision, but other things as well, then you can be saved. And that justification was by works in that way. Paul is saying, no, that is not how we get saved. We are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, through the work of the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit and Christ alone. So on one side, Paul's battling against legalism, those that are trying to follow the law in order to gain God's favor. On the other side, there were people that were like cheering, clapping when Paul got to chapter 5, verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ set you free. And they said, yes, amen, no law. And so they said, hey, we can do whatever we want. They're called the antinomians, anomianists. Those are anti, against, Nomos means law. They're against the law, right? So you've got these people saying, the law is everything. You have to obey the law. You have to do the law. That's what it takes. And you have these other people saying, no, we're free. We can do whatever we want. In fact, most of those people were like, yes, this is great. This is wonderful. We can do whatever we want, because Paul even says, right? This is their argument. Believers are free through the finished work of Christ alone. There's nothing that any believer can do to add or take away from their salvation. So we're free. In fact, some would teach we're encouraged to live our lives however we want to. Now, that is not Paul's message. And so in this passage specifically, after he's just talked about the freedom we have in Christ, the freedom from the law, not the freedom to do whatever we want, he's going to explain what life in Christ looks like. And it is not legalism, and it is not antinomianism. So let's take just a quick look at the last few verses, kind of leads into the passage we're studying today. Verse 13 in Galatians 5 says, you were called to freedom. Again, amen, yes, freedom, let's go. But Paul says, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, that means we can't be just saying, I can sin and do whatever I want, it doesn't matter because I'm free in Christ. No, he says, actually, you need to turn that freedom, brethren, into serving one another through love. Your life is going to be sacrificially loving others, not serving yourself. The freedom from the law does not mean freedom to sin, but it means true freedom to fulfill the royal law, which is what verse 14 is. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? In James chapter 2, verse 8, it says that that's the royal law. Right? That's God's law, that ultimately, if we can love our neighbor as ourselves, we're fulfilling God's law. Jesus even taught that that was how we would be known to the world around us. In John 13, 35, Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so again, we have this freedom, but we don't have freedom to do whatever we want. We have freedom to obey God's perfect royal law, which means we're going to love others. And there's a warning even in our section that we did last week. But if you're biting and devouring one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Paul says, you know what? Legalism does not lead to love. Antinomianism does not lead to love. If you want to obey God and you want to do the things that God has called you to do, it's going to look different. It's going to be different than the Pharisee and the tax collector in verse 18, Luke chapter 18, who just prays God, thank you, I'm not like this guy. Thank you, I've done all these good works. Thank you that I am righteous, and in fact, I'm more righteous than this tax collector over here. Right? It's that change that says, okay, I think Tom's going to get to here eventually, Matthew chapter 7, okay? The speck in the log, right, where I'm going to spend a lot of my time pointing out, oh, you got a little piece of sawdust in your eye while I've got a big honking log sticking out of my eye, because I'm more concerned about making sure you do what I think you should do than I am about doing what God has called me to do. And so Paul says, you know what? Really, there's a third way here. It's not legalism. It's not antinomianism. Hear what Paul says in verse 16, but I say. He says, I'm telling you, this is what I mean. That's actually what it literally means. I mean this. I want to explain to you exactly what freedom in Christ looks like. And it's not legalism. It's not antinomianism. So let's read together this passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these things are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are being led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I'm going to probably have to drink more than usual because this is my second lesson. So really, as we go through this passage, I have five questions. Five questions that I had to kind of work through as I was studying this passage and things I think would be helpful for us all to consider to evaluate our spiritual walk. These five questions are not inspired, right? This is just my interpretation of how I thought about it, but it was things where I kept asking questions of the text and I needed to get the answer. And the first question is probably the most obvious, and it's a term, a phrase we all are familiar with, but what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Again, we've all heard that. No one's a stranger to it, but I think if we were to decide to say, okay, now, define that. What does that look like? It's amazing. I did that with a few people, and what I got really quickly was a lot of things you're supposed to do and a lot of things you're not supposed to do, and it was real action-oriented. But that's not really walking by the Spirit, is it? That's really kind of more that walking by the law, right? If I do these things, then I'm good with God, and if I do these bad things, then I'm not good with God, and so I've got to work through that. So we have to consider, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? The phrase, the similar phrases come up multiple times. Verse 16, it says, I walk by the Spirit. Verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit. Verse 25, if you live by the Spirit. Right, over and over, Paul's pointing back to the same reality. So we really need to understand, what does it mean? Now, one thing that's important, and we referred to a little bit of this already, but Paul's made it clear throughout the book of Galatians that it's the Spirit of God that works in our salvation, right? And remember those questions he asked at the beginning of chapter 3, you know, was it by the flesh, right, the law that you got the Spirit, or was it because of God working in you? So the Spirit is connected to our salvation. In chapter 4, verse 6, it's the Spirit is connected to our adoption, right? That we are now can call God Abba, Father, Daddy. Chapter 5, verse 5 teaches that our future hope of righteousness is through the Spirit, not through the law. That we have our future glorification is based on the fact that the Spirit is working, not because of our rule-keeping. In this passage, Paul is going to explain that the work of the Spirit is in our sanctification as well. You know, walking, the idea of walking is a very common Hebrew term. It really means conducting one's life. So walking by the Spirit refers to how we live out the Christian life. I read several commentaries and found some helpful ways to describe it. Right, to walk by the Spirit means to be under the constant, moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit denotes the need to submit to the Spirit day by day. I love this. There's a tension in the verse between divine enablement, God allowing it to happen, and human choice, me choosing to do it. On the one hand, believers must choose to live by the Spirit, while on the other hand, the Spirit empowers believers to live a life pleasing to God. You know, if you ever heard Tom talk about this concept, he will always take you back to Philippians 1, because it says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who is working in you, right? It's both. I have to work hard. God has to work as well. John MacArthur explained it this way. He says, elsewhere, Paul admonishes believers to walk by and live in the Spirit, that God's word applied by God's Spirit energizes or empowers the Christian to do so. And the chief characteristic of one's salvation is subsequent sanctification. It's an ongoing, habitual, growing obedience to God's word that's empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit who controls the lifestyle of a true Christian. So what I think is important to understand is this is not a one-time thing, right? This is not, salvation is a one-time thing. You were not saved, now the Spirit of God indwells you and you are saved, right? Glorification, praise God, is a one-time thing, right? It's a moment in time. We are here on earth in our bodies and we are now with the Lord and we see Him face to face. Sanctification is a process. It is a continual, disciplined change in life. It is the choice on a daily basis to use God's means of sanctification, which is His Word, to submit to it and to walk by it so that we grow more and more like God, become more and more like Jesus Christ, and that we desire to obey His Word in every aspect of our lives. So hopefully maybe that gives you a little bit better way to handle what does it mean to walk by the Spirit. Second is, what does the battle between the flesh and the Spirit look like? Right? He says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That means there's some things that aren't the same, right? You can't have both things up. You know, the old seesaw, right? Have you ever seen a seesaw that goes up on both sides? It's kind of boring, right? It doesn't do anything. But verse 17 gives us even more specific. It says, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. There is a battle going on between the Spirit of God that is in you as a believer and the flesh that is in you as a human. And so one of the things is, okay, well, what is the flesh? What does that mean when we talk about the flesh? Again, it's this thing we hear a lot. But what is it? What is Paul referring to there? The flesh is that remaining old nature that exists in our bodies even after conversion. Right? It's known as the old self or the old man. It will continue to remain with us until we die. But we are not to allow it to have dominion over us. We are not to say, oh, I just can't help it. I got this flesh. It's just going to happen. No, in fact, 2 Corinthians 7:1 commands us to cleanse ourselves from the flesh. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, lowercase s, okay, our human spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 that our lives are no longer dominated by the power of the flesh. It says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, right? The rest of our lives, the rest of our time until we see Jesus, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That is our call. We are to deny the flesh. We are to fight against the flesh. We are not allowed to give in. Specifically to the desires of the flesh. Now the desires of the flesh are pretty clear. They're actually listed for us in verses 19 through 21. Okay? The reality is it's those things that our natural self desires to do. Think about the things you desire to do before you became a Christian. They weren't all God-honoring. They weren't all God-pleasing. They weren't designed to bring God the glory. They were designed to satisfy yourself. But we have here, even in this phrase, a little bit of promise. It says that if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's not a promise. That's not infallible that that will always happen, but that's a truism. Similar to the book of Proverbs, right? There's lots of Proverbs, you know, raise up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not a guarantee, but it is, hey, the consistent pattern of if you raise your children correctly, you teach them the things of God, you teach them to seek for God, then when they're old, they are more likely to do those things. Here he says, generally, those who walk according to the Spirit will not continually do the things that their flesh wants them to do. They will not satisfy or complete that desire that tempts them, but will continue to walk by the Spirit. In verse 18, we have this interesting picture where Paul's been talking about flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit, flesh and spirit, and then he says, spirit and law. Oh, wait, what? Where did that come from? Why are we talking about the law now? I'm sorry, I skipped over one. The things I do not please. The things that I do not please. He says, you know what? I'm going to have the ability to not always do that thing that I want to do. All right, there's lots of different views on this, but there's two major takeaways I found in this. One is, there is no neutrality in this battle. No one's Switzerland. No one can say, no, it's okay. My flesh and my spirit, we get along. We're okay. We've come to peace terms. We won't fight anymore. No. Paul says, you will. There is a battle. It will continue for the rest of your life. But the other thing is the hope. That while there's a battle, while there's conflict, while there's a struggle, we can still have hope. One commentator said, Paul is fundamentally optimistic here, claiming that as one walks by the Spirit, there is a substantial, significant, and observable victory over the flesh. Praise God. Praise God that we can see progress so that there are times, and hopefully by God's grace, as you get older and more mature in your faith, more and more times that you don't follow through with those desires of the flesh, that you don't cave in, and that you are able to, by the Spirit's empowerment, you are able to walk by the Spirit. Paul, in Romans 7, has a very personal section where he's talking about, you know, some would debate, oh, Paul's too good to... No, I think this is biographical. Paul is saying, hey, this is my life where I am struggling to do the things I know I should do, and I'm doing things I hate to do, and the things I love and I want to do and I desire to do in the Spirit, I'm not doing them. As I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, in the spiritual life that I have, but then in my flesh, in my body, it's something totally different. And what does he say? I've got to go to Jesus. I've got to remember what Jesus Christ did for me, that he paid the penalty for my sin, that he sanctifies me. That means sets me apart from sin unto God, and that I need to continue to walk with him. When we fail, when we struggle with sin, we need to be, as 1 John says, we need to confess our sins. We need to trust that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, now our third question. What is the connection between the flesh and the law? Again, we've been talking about law, spirit, law, spirit, law, spirit. Or I'm sorry, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. Now we have flesh and law. There's really a connection here to verse 16. In verse 16, it says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Verse 18 says, if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He draws this connection that as you're living your life in a God-honoring way, led by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, then you will not be under the law. The law and the flesh are closely linked. Paul's already talked about this in Galatians. That when we try to obey God's law on our own, by our own power, we're really working by the flesh. And that freedom from the law, right? Sometimes, again, that's where these antinomians got excited. Well, we're free from that. Does not mean that we have freedom to sin. It means we have freedom from sin. That we don't have to obey the flesh. We don't have to do the things that God, that our old man wants us to do. I'm a little bit of a nerd. Joshua can attest to that. So I like spreadsheets, but they don't go on PowerPoints very well. So I just made a chart. Okay, it's as close to Excel as I could get. Okay? And just looking at different types of Christians and how do they assume or hope for life, and then what are they powered by? So first we have legalism, right? There's Christians that are legalists who think that, okay, I will have life if I live by the law, if I just do enough good things. And again, I'm assuming that y'all have talked about this. Our legalists today don't talk about circumcision. Okay, they talk about church attendance and serving and reading the Bible and praying and all things that are good. But when they're doing it for the wrong reason, with the wrong motivation, when they're powered by the flesh to accomplish it by the works of the law, they're legalists. And Paul says that's not ever going to give you the result that they think it will. The antinomianists, right, that anti-law, right, they think they have life if they live by freedom, right? Just do whatever. And they'll even say things like, let the Spirit lead. Right? It's very spiritual sounding. I'm free from the law. I can do whatever I want. And ultimately, the problem is it's powered by the flesh as well. It's what I want. It's not considering the things of God. Biblical Christianity, we have life if we live by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we recognize the work of the Spirit of God in our lives through the Word of God, we are powered by the Spirit to obey God and do the things He's called us to do. Number four, how can I tell if I'm walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? Well, Paul says, it's evident, it's clear, it's obvious, right? In fact, this section, it's the longest section in this passage, but it's actually the easiest to talk about because we all understand it. Now, I do want to make a point here, and I felt like John MacArthur really said this very well. But when we talk about walking by the Spirit, or we talk about the deeds of the flesh, we're talking about a pattern of behavior. MacArthur says this, Scripture always assesses a person's character on the basis of his common, habitual actions, not his occasional ones. People who habitually indulge in sin show themselves to be enemies of God, whereas those who habitually do good show themselves to be His children. The unregenerate person occasionally does humanly good things, and the regenerate person occasionally falls into sin. But the basic character of the unregenerate is to practice the evil deeds of the flesh. And the basic character of the regenerate person is to bear the good fruit of the Spirit. So again, we're going to struggle. We're going to fail. We will fall into sin on occasion. But if the pattern of your life can be described in verses 19 through 21, you have a problem. If you can see that these sins dominate your life year after year, decade after decade, you have a problem. If you look at the list of fruit and you can say, well, I know I struggle and I fail and I'm not always doing this, but I can see a pattern of that fruit in my life. It's evident, right? This isn't like, okay, I've got to go sifting through the needle in the haystack. No, the haystack is the evidence. You know, I found some flowers. I was going to do like a nice actual physical demonstration, but I decided not to. Right? These flowers are kind of interesting because you can't really tell on the right three vases what color is what, but you can tell on the flower. Right? No one had to tell the flower on the left, hey, you're supposed to be growing red. And the one on the right doesn't get a lot of purple, but we'll go with the blue one. Right? No one has to tell that flower, hey, you're supposed to be blue, not red. They demonstrate that color because of what they're in. They demonstrate that color because the vase, the colored water that they're in, is that color. Guys, for us, we demonstrate whether we are of the flesh or of the spirit by our lives, by our deeds. By our fruit, it is clear, it is evident. Now, some questions to ask, just because I asked them, you get to listen to me talk about them too. What is the difference between deeds and fruit? Right? Is there a difference in what Paul's saying there? What are we talking about here? Well, first, the basic thing is one's plural and one's singular. Okay, so hopefully you caught that. Right, but the deeds of the flesh, we already talked about, that's that outworking of the old man. Think about who you were before Christ. The sins you struggled with, the sins that tripped you up the most, the sins that you desired above all else were probably different than the ones I struggled with and that I desired above all else. Each of us, because of our individual human natures, have our own set of deeds that really get us going. And some of these deeds you look at and go, ooh, why would they do that? That's gross, right? It's real easy to say, okay, that thing is not an attraction to me at all. I had read about someone that says, you know, if you've never struggled with like smoking, you know, and you don't have it, you know, seeing a half-lit cigarette, you know, or a half cigarette sitting on the parking lot bench is going to do nothing for you, right? You're not going to be like, oh, man, I wonder what that tastes like. But if you smoked, you know, two or three packs a day for a long time, you could be like, oh, just that smell, like someone lighting up suddenly. Man, I know, man, it's been a long time, but I really want that I can almost taste it in my lips, right? It's a different thing. We each individually struggle with certain deeds of the flesh, certain areas of our lives that we have to overcome, that will bubble up. Even as we're doing the things we want to do to honor the Lord, it will still come. The deeds are plural because the sin in our nature is different. The demonstration of each of our unredeemed humanness will be different as well. Now the fruit, again, is singular. Why? Because it has the same source. Instead of being all of our individual human natures that are building out these things, the Spirit of God that's inside of me that produces the fruit of the Spirit is the same Spirit of God that's inside you as a believer and produces the same fruit. It should be unifying. Not divisive. It should be something that we all can see because the same Spirit indwells each believer. A fruit is not something that's made or done, right? Again, I moved the flowers. No one had to tell the flower which color it was supposed to be. It just became the color of the water it was put in. If we are in the Spirit, we will demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, each of us, to differing degrees, in differing ways. It's not that we're all going to be exactly the same, but we are all going to demonstrate these fruit. Now, second sub-question about this fruit and deeds is, how can we categorize this? Right? How do we define this? Now, I already mentioned at the beginning, I'll say again here, I could take each of these 15 terms, and I could go and tell you what the root word in Greek is, and I could tell you about the nuance and the differences and distinctions between each of those words, and here's one of the reasons I'm not going to do that. We already know this, right? These deeds of the flesh are so clear in our lives. I don't want to dwell on it. I don't want to dig any deeper. I don't want to try to understand my sin better. I want to pursue the things of God. And so I'm not going to talk about it. Plus, practically, I could spend the next hour and a half going through all those things, and that's just not going to work for y'all because y'all want to go to eat after this. But I do think it's helpful to see two things as we look at this list. One is, it is not exhaustive. Paul says here that things like these, that means we could keep going. And if you think about it, there's other sins that you may have struggled with your entire life that are not mentioned here at all. That doesn't mean you're off the hook. That means he is including that in things like these. The second is, I think it's helpful to talk about categories. Categories. There's some debate on that. I came up with three that I felt worked. But first we have sexual sin. Sexual sin. Right? The immorality, impurity, sensuality, those all have to do with sexual sin. There's other sexual sin. This is not all the sexual sin. But these are three that Paul represents and says, hey, here's some of the ways that the deeds of the flesh are evident. The second is spiritual, right? There's idolatry, there's sorcery, there's any time I'm trying to find someone or something to worship other than God, that's idolatry. Anytime I feel like anything else is the source of all truth, knowledge, wisdom, guidance, I'm committing this spiritual sin. And the third category is social, right? As we interact with each other, guess what? My expression of my natural desires is going to bump up against your expression of your natural desires. That's why we have things like road rage, where complete strangers can become lifelong enemies in half a second, right? That's why we have wars and battles all over the place. Because if I want to express myself fully and completely, it's going to conflict with how you express yourself fully and completely. It's important that we point out that Paul is repeating himself intentionally at the end of this list in verse 21. He says, things like these, okay, so again, these 15 things are just kind of scratching the surface. We could probably come up with 15 or 30 or 45 or 60 more. He says, I have forewarned you. I forewarn you now just as I have forewarned you. I'm repeating myself again, Paul says, that if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. These things, if your life is known by that, if the pattern of your life is fulfilling the deeds of the flesh, you have a problem with God. And what you need is to have faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sin and trust and believe that God can save you, yes, even you who've been at church for 30 years. Even you who's been a Sunday school teacher, even you who've done lots of good things, but underneath is some really nasty sin. And that's what drives you. That's what you want is really, ultimately, if people weren't around, I just want to express my sin and do what I want. The kingdom of heaven is not for you. But actually, I'm going to read a long quote. I'm going to put it on the screen because it's long. It says, all in all, the deeds of the flesh is quite a list. Right? That's kind of an understatement. It includes social sin and sexual sin, sins of both the body and the soul, sins common among Christians as well as pagans. Paul ends his catalog with things like these to show that he could keep on going. But his point has less to do with any one thing the sinful nature can produce. With any particular sin that than it does with the entire lifestyle that these acts of flesh represent. The undisciplined. Okay, my eyes are going crazy on me. The only thing the sinful nature can produce is unchaste, unholy, uncharitable, and undisciplined. This is plain for all to see. The sinfulness of the sin nature is so obvious as to be self-evident, partly because we've committed so many of these deadly deeds ourselves. The Puritan William Perkins says this list of vices is a mirror to reveal the corruption of our own hearts. What do you see in the mirror? Not what do we see when you're here on Sunday. What is happening in your life outside of this building? Now, the fruit of the Spirit, I do think, is worth much more time. But Joshua told me I could not stay until 2 o'clock to teach that. So what I did was I put together a little handout, right? A little exercise for you. And something I would encourage you to do is to read through those fruit of the Spirit. Read through passages that describe and exhort us to that behavior. Read through the examples that Christ left of demonstrating those things. And then consider, what are some things I'm struggling with? Again, we should be demonstrating all of these things, but probably not to the same level. Maybe I struggle with gentleness, right? What I say to my kids is accurate and true, and I am disciplining them, but I'm really harsh about doing it. Okay, I need to work on that. Maybe I don't have self-control because, you know, it's 11 o'clock, it's 11:30, it's 12 o'clock, it's 12:30. I've been scrolling social media for hours. Or I've been watching just one more episode of that show. Or I've been doing whatever. And then I wonder why I can't get up in the morning and spend time with God. Take that list and use it as a tool to work through the power of God's Word, through the Spirit of God, to become more like Him. If you do, as Paul says here, against such things there is no law. Right? I love when I study because I find little new terms or new things I never knew before. Right? Does anybody know what the opposite of hyperbole is? The opposite of hyperbole is called meiosis. It's the intentional understatement of a fact for the sake of effect. That's what Paul does here. He says, think about it. If we're living our lives, if we're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, there is no law against that. Guess what? That's exactly where God wants you to be. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You are walking by the Spirit. Our last question. How should I respond to Paul's teaching? And Paul gives us the answer right here. It's wonderful. I love it when he does that for us. First, you need to consider if you truly belong to Christ. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, I'm not a great Greek scholar like Joshua is. But sometimes when it says those, it means if. Sometimes when it says those, it means since. In this case, he means if. He's intentionally calling the Galatians to consider do you belong to Christ? If you belong to Christ Jesus, if you belong to Christ Jesus, then you have already crucified the flesh. Right? Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. We have said, I'm done trying to do the deeds of the flesh. God, I want to be done with those. I want to crucify those. I want to nail those to the cross where you died, because I belong to you now. Second response. Sorry. Walk by the Spirit. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Again, he says, if we live by the Spirit, in other words, have you been born again? Have you been born by the Spirit? Then if so, walk by the Spirit. Do the things that Paul has taught here. Be under the constant, moment-by-moment direction, control, and guidance of the Spirit. Daily choose to live life by the Spirit, recognizing that the Spirit is giving you the power to live a life pleasing to God. One of the commentators wrote a handy little list. I like lists. These are some things I can do, not in the power of the flesh, but in order to pursue the Spirit. First, pray to God. Ask Him to illuminate my mind to the truth. Empower me to change, to convict me of sin, and place godly desires in me. That should be our goal. Read the Scripture. And I love this. So many people, I prayed. I don't feel like God's changing me. I don't feel like anything's happening. And you say, well, what are you reading? Oh, well, I just don't have time to read. But I'm praying a lot. No, he says, read the Scriptures so that the Holy Spirit has something to work with in illuminating, convicting, empowering, and changing us. Rocky Wyatt taught many lessons in this building years ago. I was able to learn from him. One of the things he always said, it relates to decision-making, but I think it fits really well here too, is it's really hard to steer a parked car. In the Christian life, guys, God can't move you. He can't direct you if you're sitting in park waiting for him to drive. Right? The Jesus take the wheel stuff, that's nonsense. You start doing the things you know God says, and if you don't know what this says, then you open up the Bible and you read it and you say, God, help me. Help me to obey this. Help me to do what you have called me to do. Change my heart. Live by faith. Means I believe the truth that I understand. Right? There's a lot of things I still don't understand. I've been here a while, and I praise God that every time I open His Word and I study it, I find new nuggets. It is unfathomable. But I need to believe the truth that I understand. I need to maintain faith in God's promise. I need to realize that God is completely good. And accept the fact that everything He asks of us is so He can give us something good or keep some harm from us. Well, that's tough when you're going through a difficult thing. You're going through physical trials, disease, marital problems, kid problems. It is hard to believe that, but we have to live by faith. And finally, we need to obey Him. Our faith is manifested by obedience. If we believe God, we obey Him. If we do not obey Him, it's because we don't believe Him. We trust and obey. Right? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Right? We do these things. As we do that, we trust and we obey. And we trust and we obey. And God helps us grow in that trust. And He helps us grow in that obedience. Finally, how should I respond to Paul's teaching? Be on guard against boastful comparisons to each other. You know, it's interesting. Again, if Paul had left off at verse 25, it would be like, yes, that's awesome. Let's walk by the Spirit. Let's go. You know, you can imagine the coach in the locker room. You know, let's go do it. Yeah. And everybody's hooting and hollering. And then he says, oh, yeah, but let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Uh-oh, there's still that flesh. Even in the midst of this pursuit of the things of the Spirit, we're still going to have to be on guard to not be comparing ourselves to others, look down on others, right? And say, well, I think I'm more mature than that person. Oh, yeah, I'm definitely more mature than that person. Well, that guy, he's really old. He's definitely more mature than me. You know, like, okay, it's all right. No, he says, we have to live a life, when we're living by the Spirit, it changes how we interact with each other. Right, again, the deeds of the flesh, so many of those social sins, the opposite is the fruit of the Spirit. Or the fruit of the Spirit. As he heads right into chapter 6, which again, remember, Paul didn't write chapter 6, verse 1. He just wrote the next sentence. Right, he goes straight from not being boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, you who are walking by the Spirit, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Oh, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Do you see that as we're walking by the Spirit, it's not something where I get to say, I force rank myself against everybody in this room. No, it's God, you are gracious to me. And I have so far to go. But Lord, I'm so thankful that I can see the change in my life. Little by little, day by day, help me today to pursue you again. Help me today to submit to your teaching again. Help me today to walk by the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. It is an immense treasure. And Lord, you have given it to us out of your goodness and your kindness. Lord, you have given us your word to teach us what you want us to do, to remind us of the things that we used to do that we don't want to do anymore, but to also equip us to be able to please you. Lord, I pray that we would be those who walk by the Spirit. Lord, that we would see that while the deeds of the flesh bubble up, they come out, they fight against what we're wanting to do, Lord, that you, by your grace, would help us overcome that. Lord, we know ultimately you have promised that in heaven, when we see you, we will not have any sin. That old man will be gone. Lord, we pray that you would help us to get rid of him more and more each day. Lord, help us to not try to live our life by a set of rules. Help us to not live a life that says, I have no rules. But help us pursue you through your word and through obedience and submission to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.